Under Attack. Tonight, from McMaster University in Hamilton, Ontario, a man who believes that the world will end within our lifetime, who claims that only Jehovah's Witnesses will enter heaven, and who says that all other religions are oppressive. Eugene Rossum, Ontario Circuit Overseer for the Jehovah's Witness, is Under Attack. My name is Bill Walker. Mr. Rossum, what leads you to believe that the world is coming to an end?
Well, the fact that everything seems to be in a state of crisis at the moment and ties in with certain biblical prophecies is the thing that convinces us that the system as we know it is about to terminate and be taken, its place taken by a better system.
Why do you think that other religions are oppressive?
Well, of course, a statement made like that does sound rather blunt at first, but what we have in mind is that history shows that often religions, when coming into great power, making unions with certain political systems, have been oppressive of the people.
All right. In a moment, we will further explore the opinions of Eugene Rossum. Following that, Mr. Rossum will be cross-examined by a student panel. And then the audience here at the Ewart Angus Center of McMaster University in Hamilton will have a chance to attack his views. Eugene Rossum was baptized as one of Jehovah's Witnesses when he was 12 years old and first began service as a minister at the age of 16. Mr. Rossum has participated in missionary work in Mexico and Arizona and as a circuit overseer in Oregon, Cleveland, California, and in New York City, in Harlem in particular. He is presently circuit overseer in Ontario and spokesman for the Jehovah's Witness. Mr. Rossum, you said something about oppression by religions. Let's take a branch of a religion, the Jesuits, for example. Do you think in their history they have been oppressive?
Well, apparently many countries have thought so. There have been times when, for example, Jesuits have been expelled for meddling in political affairs of nations. There was even one time in history when the Pope himself felt it necessary to restrict them quite a bit. That would be one example, but it wouldn't be limited to them. There have been other religious bodies, even within that particular religious branch, that have been. One has ever seen, for example, the murals of Diego Rivera in Mexico. These show quite plainly the cruel treatment of the native peoples and other peoples in an effort to force religious views and religious control.
When the end of the world does come, why will only Jehovah's Witnesses enter the kingdom of heaven?
Well, the point that should be made here is that we don't, in the first place, view the name Jehovah's Witnesses as a sectarian name, such as Lutheran or Wesleyan, but as a scriptural designation of a body of true worshipers that have existed over the centuries. And it's our feeling that anyone who hopes to survive this climax of the present situation would have to be someone having God's favor. Now, it's happening that people that are coming to the same point of view are becoming Jehovah's Witnesses in great numbers. In fact, our increases here in Canada in recent years have been phenomenal. The claim is made that they're the fastest growing religious group. I haven't checked that against other religious bodies in recent years, but we do ourselves find in just the last 30 years, for example, an over 500% increase in members here in Canada alone. So our point is, in saying that only Jehovah's Witnesses will survive, is that people have to be true worshipers. They have to be on in a position of favor with God. But this point ought to be made, too. When we say heaven, we're only telling half the story, because we believe the planet will survive, as it did in the time of Noah, that people will survive, and that part of the whole arrangement will be an earth that will be brought back to a state of perfection and beauty. This is why the scriptures speak several times of a new heaven and a new earth. This is what we believe.
Well, to inject a personal question, I am not a member of the Jehovah's Witness. Would I not get into heaven because I am not a member? Is that what you mean?
In the final analysis, that would have to be a judgment of God himself. I wouldn't be able to say that.
The Jehovah's Witness urge their members to refrain from voting in elections and showing their allegiance to the flag in some countries. Why is that?
Well, to rephrase it slightly for the sake of clarification, it's an individual choice on the part of each member on the matter of voting. But we believe that historically, biblically, we're found in this position of not being involved in the political scene. Christ himself told a Roman politician nearly 2,000 years ago, "My kingdom is not of this world." And historians tell us that the interpretation of the early church was just that, that they had nothing to do with the Roman political system. Augustus Neander, writing on the church in the first three centuries, plainly says that they stood aloof from the political state. And they felt that what they could inject into the community was a more holy way of life that would be an example to others and invite others to follow that. So we feel they're in their realm, we're in ours, we're trying to achieve similar goals, in certain cases the identical goals. The Christian method is simply different from the political method. So we don't get involved in politics. The historians I have read on the subject say this was the position of early Christians, even to the point of not becoming involved in the military effort of the Roman Empire.
Although Jesus did say, "Render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's."
Yes. This happens to be one of the things that isn't his. Because the scripture goes on to say, "Unto God the things that are God's."
Why are Jehovah's Witnesses opposed to blood transfusions?
I think there was another question you had there.
About allegiance to the flesh.
Yes. Now, this should be understood in its proper light, too. This is not disrespect, no more than the historical case of William Penn refusing to take off his hat before the king was disrespect to him. It was strictly a matter of conscience. With us, it is. Anyone can check a reliable reference work, encyclopedia, on the origin of flags and find out that they were originally religious symbols and that various approaches made to recognizing them, saluting them, etc., pledging allegiance, had a religious background. To us, it's a form of an idol. It's a political image. It is a form of state worship, and we simply decline respectfully to participate. But we do not try to hinder anyone else from practicing that, if that is what they prefer.
The other question ahead, possibly one of our panelists will ask you that, because it's time now for the students to launch their attack on your views. Mr. Rosen, would you introduce yourselves, please?
Yes. My name is Paul James. I'm a third-year history student. I believe that by picking and choosing scripture out of context to support your claims, you have distorted the truth of the Bible.
My name is Ridley Gilmore, and I'm in first year natural sciences. Mr. Rosen, you claim to be Jehovah's Witness, but I believe you are the devil's witness. Because you distort the truth of the Bible, and you build an organization contrary to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ.
My name is Eric Bengoff, and I'm first year business. The Jehovah's Witnesses have foreseen the end of the world four times, and four times you've been wrong. I want to know how you expect to be taken seriously.
Thank you very much, panel. In just a moment, you can continue your attack, and Mr. Rosen, of course, will reply. And we will be back with that part of Under Attack in just a moment. Master University's Medical Center here in Hamilton, our guest under attack is Mr. Eugene Rosen, Ontario Overseer for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Back now to our panel, and Paul, we'll start with you.
Thank you. Christ spoke the gospel of good news to the poor, release to the captives, freedom to the oppressed. I'm wondering why your gospel does not speak these things to people. Your gospel is bad news, bad views, not good news.
It's bad news for some people, Paul. Because it means the end of a system that they prefer to one that's upright, just, for the blessing of the human family. Many dictators have thought that what we preach was bad news, and hence the vicious persecution.
What you preach, I'm concerned that you should preach the good news of the gospel. To me, you're not.
I'm coming to that. What we have preached to the people in those lands where many people thought it was bad news was a release to the captives, a hope for the future. A release from sin and death through Christ. If you feel that we're not preaching this, I suggest you haven't done sufficient investigation.
Sir, the context of this scripture is recovery
scripture?
Of sight to the blind. This
yes.
is from Luke chapter 4. This is physical.
Yes.
Liberty to the oppressed is physical. It's not liberty to the oppressed in a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense. Good news to the poor means giving them food.
Mm-hmm.
You see, you're only concerned about the soul, saving people. The gospel of good news is to the whole man.
Yes. And what
are you doing this?
Yes.
Are you feeding the sick?
Yes.
Are you going to the physical man and giving him the things that he needs?
Right.
Yes.
can tell you that right now, Jehovah's Witnesses don't generally advertise this because Christ himself said not to let your one hand know what the other is doing in a matter of giving. But right now, we have a ship on the way to Honduras, loaded with material for people who are suffering there. So,
Well, Mr. Rosen, that's the very first kind of charitable act I've ever heard attributed to your organization.
Well, that's the first you've heard of, but that isn't the first occasion of it.
Well, this is all new to me.
Good. It's been beneficial.
Wrigley?
Mr. Rosen, do you accept the original Greek version of the Bible?
How do you mean, do I accept it? It's
well, do you accept it as the true word of God?
Oh, yes.
Well, why did you go to all the work of having your own translation made then, when the King James Version already exists as a universally accepted translation?
For the same reason that Goodspeed produced his translation, Moffat produced his. We have now the paraphrase found in the Living Bible.
Well, why did you need
all
your
of
own?
These translations? We didn't need our
well, why did you? Why do you have it then?
For 90 years, we used the King James Version and other translations. But when it became evident that there was a great need for a Bible and up-to-date...
A great need? Did you feel there was a great need, or did many people?
Many people, because people would often ask us about a Bible in modern English.
Well, there are many
And
others.
They became, yes, and they had a right to print this, and we have a right to print this one. We haven't done anything exceptional, unusual, or...
I think you have.
Just let me finish. And this translation has done two things. It's given people a modern English translation without sacrificing the sense of the original. And that does happen in some
now,
modern English
could you tell me who was the man that did this translation?
This was done by a body of men. And they remain anonymous by their own wish, just as the translators of the Riverside New Testament, which came out some 40 years ago, also chose to remain anonymous. In fact, you had to do some searching today to find out who the translators were of the King James Version. The thing that proves the worth of the translation is not who the translators were, but the translation, the work itself.
Well, I think you've gone way off.
To get off the who the men
I think
were.
You've got it way off the point in your translation. And I'll give you an example. In John's Gospel, the first verse,
mm-hmm.
the last four words say in the...
From which Bible are you quoting?
This is the King James Version.
Yes.
Says, the Word was God, meaning Christ, Jesus Christ, is God. Your Bible says, the Word was a God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there is no Greek word for a. How could you possibly get this?
All right, this is very easy to answer. It's there because in the Greek, when you have this kind of noun that is being specially identified, you have the Greek article for thee. It isn't in that one. And for that reason, other translators, not just Jehovah's Witnesses, have found it necessary to show that what is being referred here to is a quality. For example, Goodspeed in an American translation says in that same passage, and the word was divine.
Meaning the word was God.
It says the word was divine. Now, this is a quality, and the form of it shows he's talking about a quality. Jehovah's Witnesses are not the first ones to discover that there's more to that verse. Yes. More to that verse than meets
the eye. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was not God then?
I believe, as the scriptures say, and as he himself testified, he was the Son of God.
Was he God?
No.
Well, how do you get around this verse found in Colossians?
Mm-hmm.
For in him, referring to Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead.
Yes.
Bodily. It goes on, it says bodily.
Yes.
There's meaning that there's the three parts of God, Jesus Christ
well,
was God.
Well, you say the three parts. That doesn't say there in the scripture the three parts of God.
Well, how do you get around this verse? I and my Father are one.
That's not necessary to get around it. It's a case of coming face to face with it. Because
well, we're using
the
King James Version.
It's all right with me. You can use any version you want for this particular scripture. But notice when he says here,
Richard, you're using your Bible. It's not a universally
well, you're
accepted
using your Bible.
But this is accepted.
This is accepted.
By your people.
No. This has gone into 15 million copies. It's more than our people.
Ridley, Mr. Rosen, I think we could get into an endless argument about whose Bible is right.
All right. Well, just let me say this, then, if I may, please. Take it in any translation. He doesn't say there, when he says, I and my Father are one, that we're one person.
Yes,
but what about his... No, he says one. Now, what about the passage also in John where he explains this saying that they may be one, talking about his followers, as we are one? Now, is the oneness there a oneness in a Godhead?
Yes, it is.
You mean all the believers become one?
No, Jesus.
He says that they may be one, even as we are one. It's obvious, the oneness is different.
Yes, your organization has predicted the end of the world, first in 1914, then again in 1925, then in 1938, and each time you've been wrong. Now you won't even pin yourself down to a date. You just say the world will end in the generation of 1914. Now, I want to know what happened. Why can't you get your story straight?
Well, I think I'd have to turn that around, Paul, Eric, respectfully, because we predicted 1914 as the end of the Gentile time. We still believe that to be sound chronologically. We believe the period we're in now is the time of an end of a system coming to its conclusion, everything deteriorating to that point. The year 1925 was mentioned by some in our organization as having significance. They found out that was not an accurate decision on their part, and we have published that, an apology on that. The year 19... these were sincere people who were trying to find out where we were on the stream of time, and we published in our own publications an acknowledgement of this. The year that you mentioned, 38, I have no information on at all. I have never seen anywhere in our publications where that was predicted. But we said that 1914 would mark a generation that would lead into the end of the present system.
The beginning of the end, right?
Yes.
The beginning of the end, okay. But that was after 1914, when the end was supposed to come. Then you changed it around to be the beginning of the end.
Not really.
Well, anyhow, if it is the beginning of the end, if the end is so close, then if the generation of 1914, the end must be very close.
Very.
Then why are you investing all this money in real estate and new kingdom halls and...
The new
printing presses, that when if you wait till the end, you can have it all for nothing.
Well, we plan to make use of it, but I'll tell you the reason why we're doing it now, Eric, is because we have to, because of the tremendous growth in our organization, the demand for Bibles and Bible literature. And one thing is certain, once this system comes to an end, any funds we have are not going to be usable or necessary then. So there's no point in hoarding it up and becoming a rich organization financially. Investing it in other areas, we are using it for the purposes for which it was contributed by our own members, and that is to spread the gospel further. Paul?
Thank you. Mr. Rosen, the biblical attitude to the material world, from creation through the life of Christ on earth, is that the material world is important, in fact, the object of God's redemption throughout history. Your attitude that the world is bad and destined to destruction releases you from any responsibility towards the world, towards the environment, towards poverty, towards war prisoners, all the atrocities, injustices of our society. This is a modern heresy, totally unbiblical. How do you justify it?
Well, we don't really fit what you've described, again.
But if you preach that the world is coming to an end so imminently, you have no concern for the world.
Yes, because it means the end not of the planet, not of human society, but the end of all those injustices that you're so concerned about. It means the terminating of that which has been so oppressive to man throughout the centuries, so that there'll be no more of these things.
But the biblical attitude, the good news is that we as Christians in the here and in the now are fighting these injustices, not waiting till pie in the sky, you know, out of the nowhere, it's all solved. That is not the biblical emphasis.
I think it is, but not in the pie in the sky attitude, Paul, from this point of view. You see, we take into account both. Now and then. But we find that many people think of only now and seldom then. Both have to be taken into account, and we try to take the present into account and deal with it.
But what are you doing concretely to take the now into consideration?
I'll give you one example.
I like more than one.
I can give you more than one.
It seems that the conditions in the world merit and deem a lot more than one little example of what you're doing for it.
Well, I wouldn't say it's a little example until you hear it. The contribution, for example, that Jehovah's Witnesses have made to civil liberty in this land and others is an evidence of their concern for themselves and their fellow
men. Could you be more explicit about civil liberties?
Yes, the Supreme Court cases that were decided in this country because of certain conditions of religious oppression and persecution of the province of Quebec have been said by men in the field, one a professor of law at McGill University, to buttress the freedoms of all Canadians. And he said these have been the only people that have been willing to go into court and fight these battles for long years. One
but was that not only for your own interest? Because you wanted the religious interest in Quebec. That's why you fought in the civil court.
It started with that, but it benefited everybody.
But it was your own interest, wasn't it? What are you doing for someone else's interest?
There are ever so many things you start out doing for your own interest that end up to be a blessing to others. And this is not denied to them. What we are doing for others is this. We are finding it possible, by what we're teaching people from the scriptures, to mend broken homes, to bring families back together that have been separated. I've had this personal experience myself. We have also seen people change from being poor providers due to being drunkards and gamblers to becoming good providers for their families and someone that did something worthwhile in the community. So we're doing this all along, as Christianity has always done, but we keep an eye to the future because we're people of the future,
Ridley,
as well as the present.
Naturally, you consider murder a sin, I would assume.
I'm sorry?
You would consider murder a sin?
Yes.
Yet isn't it murder depriving a person in need of blood, a blood transfusion?
No.
Why?
Because the case, as you stated, doesn't exist. You see, it's often publicized in the newspapers and given quite a bit of coverage that people will die without a blood transfusion. But one no less an authority in the field than Dr. Arthur Kelly, who was once the secretary of the Canadian Medical Association, is on record as saying no doctor can say that a person will die without a transfusion or live with one.
But there's only that high chance.
It doesn't exist.
Yes,
we know, no. Well, now, this is an attitude that people have before they investigate the matter. We know there are alternatives. And doctors know there are alternatives. Indeed, we have in the Toronto area at least 75 doctors who will look after our cases without making an issue of blood transfusion. I can't believe that any of you here sincerely think that the few cases you hear about are the only ones of Jehovah's Witnesses that ever get sick or need an operation.
Well, could you tell me this? Why do you stick to this law of the church?
Because it was a command given to Christians to abstain
Christians?
From blood. Yes. Acts chapter 15. Abstain from blood.
Well, that goes along with idolatry. It does not say right. To abstain from blood transfusions.
Abstain from blood. How would you abstain from blood?
Well, in those days, there were ways of idolatry, and they used blood, not the way we use it.
They didn't drink it?
Well, would you consider blood transfusion drinking blood?
Yes. Well, because, let me make this one point, please, before we cut this. It is intravenous feeding. It's getting this blood into the system by another route, and whether it's oral or otherwise, the net result is the same, and medical journals will tell you that.
Well, I don't agree with you that verse says that what you say it says.
It does say that.
Is that the only verse you've got?
No.
Well, what are the others?
There are two verses in that chapter that mention abstain from blood, and you don't need any more than that.
Sir, could I ask
I'm sorry, gentlemen, but the time for our panel is up, and it's time for our audience here at McMaster University to attack the views of Mr. Rosen, and we will be back with that in just a moment. Under attack is Mr. Eugene Rosen, Circuit Overseer for the Jehovah's Witness in Ontario. Before going to the audience for our first question, one quotation, I think, from Mark, Mr., and on the subject of blood transfusions, when Christ said, and I paraphrase a little, it is not that which enters a man that will defile him, but that which comes out of him which will defile him. Therefore, would a blood transfusion not enter under the heading of something that enters a man, therefore would not defile him?
No, I think that this is a plain statement in the Christian scriptures because of the prevalence of imbibing of blood in various forms in those days. In fact, any encyclopedia will tell you attempts at blood transfusing are not modern. It's been tried in other centuries.
Right. Okay, to microphone one for our first question.
Mr. Rosen, don't you think that the door-knocking techniques of your members to sell the religion infringes on a person's privacy?
No more than that of anyone else who calls at the door. But we realize it does disturb some people. If you're among those who are disturbed by it, of course, you'd be sympathetic about that situation. But frankly, a lot of people tell us how much they appreciate our calls. Just because you're not of those people, it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. I can tell you both sides of the matter. You only know yours. But the fact is that many people thank us for calling. Often they tell us we got them to reading the Bible again. So while it is, at times, something that disturbs people, we do it because we believe it's commanded in the Scriptures. We believe it's an effort to show love for fellow man, to benefit him by what we can share with him. And finally, I think it's worthwhile mentioning here that it's eminently successful because we reach a lot of people that need to be reached and aren't reached by other religious groups.
Just out of curiosity, do you attribute any of the fast-growing success of your religion to those comic books that you give out, The Watchtower and the others?
Yes. In fact, both our magazines now enjoy a circulation of over 8 million copies an issue, which puts them in a field by themselves, and there's no doubt that they are reaching many who need help. They often tell us they do.
Thank you. Before going to microphone two, just a statistic. Okay. How many members have you in Canada?
In Canada now, over 58,000
who are
active witnesses.
Right.
Next question, please.
Mr. Rosam, I would like to ask you one question. Why haven't your people predicted a new date for the end of the world? Or if you have, when is it?
Well, as we were saying earlier, the 1914 date was predicted as the end of the Gentile times and the setting in of a period of the end, which we believe would be a generation in length. And as noted by one of your panelists, this is getting close now. But we don't set a date because Christ himself plainly said, no man knows the day or hour. But in that very context where he said, no man knows the day or hour, not even the Son, it was he who said, this generation that would see all the things he predicted will not pass away till all these things are fulfilled. So he gave it some limitation without disclosing the day or hour.
How long is a generation, therefore?
More or less 70 years, the biblical generation would be.
From 1914?
Yes.
That would make it 1984?
I don't know the day or hour. Neither did
Within Christ. That time?
Within that time.
What happens to the Jehovah Witnesses if the Jehovah Witnesses are still around in 1985?
I expect them to be around in 1985. And we'll see what happens then. I don't think it's going to alter our point of view at all for this interesting reason. If it should be within the divine providence to allow for a little longer time than what we feel a generation is, that's not going to change the thing. We feel the situation is deteriorating rapidly enough now that the things we expect to happen will. We're not really worried about it.
Thank you. Every time we come to McMaster University, we spot T-shirts with Stoker on them. And before you ask your question, would you explain the Stoker, please?
Stoker is a residence house in Matthews Hall.
Thank you. And now your question.
Mr. Rosam, the one thing I've noticed about all organized religion is each one says that they're the only religion, and they're the ones giving us the truth. Mm-hmm. Now, without giving me 2 days of dogma and without falling back on faith, how can you justify to me that your religion is any better than my religion or anybody else's religion?
Mine goes by the Bible, and it has the fruitage of love, which is so often lacking in other religious groups. Take your great wars, the last two, what organizations were involved with them religiously, the 30 Years' War, the Crusades. Where is the love that Christ commanded to show toward fellow man? But Jehovah's Witnesses have an international reputation for non-involvement in the wars of nations and have suffered for it.
Well, with all respect, Mr. Rosam, I think you've missed your calling with your ability to sidestep questions. Sorry, you should have been a politician and not in religion. Thank you.
I wouldn't. Thank you. I prefer where I am. I don't think I sidestepped your question, frankly. What I gave you an answer on, as briefly as I could, I'd like to elaborate, but you didn't want a 2-day doctrinal discussion, was we live by the Bible, we practice the love Christ called for. It shows.
A question from me, how were the other religions involved in the previous two world wars? In what sense do you mean?
Well, for example, it's known that there was a concordat made by one very large religious body with the Nazis, in which agreements were there for their having certain rights within the Nazi system if they would support what the Nazi system was aiming for. And the persecution that came upon not only Jehovah's Witnesses, but Jews and others in Nazi Germany in the era that followed is well documented. Plays that, like The Deputy, show the extent of this religious involvement. There were chaplains on that side as well as on this that prayed God's direction and blessing and for victory on both sides. To us, this is unthinkable that those who say they are Christians could be engaged in wholesale slaughter of one another with their clergyman's blessing.
Next question, please.
Mr. Rosam, I'm not satisfied with your answer about blood transfusions. Now, I'd like to know, like, we come from a common stock. We are, Adam is the first, Adam and Eve, and since we're all common brothers, and we all share alike, and we're Christians, every one of us, why can't we share the blood? I mean, it can't be murder. It's Isn't it murder to, have abortions? Then why does your religion believe it's murder that you can't have blood transfusions?
I don't know if I exactly get your point. We don't believe it's murder not to have a blood transfusion. Do you mean that we believe it would be wrong?
Well, suppose somebody was just coming to the hospital. They got a few seconds to live. The only possible way out is a blood transfusion. Now, what's your answer to that? I mean, that's murder if you don't let them accept that.
The answer to that is the situation you described, despite the reaction of the audience earlier, and it shows the extent of misunderstanding on this point, that situation doesn't exist. Wherever there are cases where a person, let's say, comes in off the highway out here, let me take a moment on this, and extreme loss of blood. Every emergency unit in every hospital has plasma volume expanders, which can't
plasma doesn't replace blood, though.
Let me finish. The need there is to keep the volume up in the system. It's not the blood so much that's needed then, but the volume that must be replaced. These expanders will do it. They're used in emergency situations. They're recommended by civil defense organizations when blood is not available. Obviously, it works. It's worked on thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses. Doctors use it in our operations. It's been used by the famous Dr. Denton Cooley in open heart surgery, of all things. In fact, in one printing from Baylor Medical School where Cooley operates, the plain statement is made, it can be done without transfusion.
What about blue babies, then?
Blue babies is a very interesting thing.
I mean, they have to have blood replaced.
No, I beg your pardon. This is said to be now something highly questionable. Just let me refer to something here which will document this, because I realize that as long as I say something about it, you feel I'm not a medical man, I don't really know the point, or I'm not sure of it, or I only think I've read what I have. So this is what Dr. Keitel had to say on the matter, and this is taken from Medical World News just in 1970. It's called The Hazards of Exchange Transfusion. And one of the points made is, exchange transfusions seem to be on their way out as far as pediatricians are concerned. Another concluding point made is, phototherapy is the thing that's coming in now. It's a treatment of the child with light that is successful, safer, and a whole lot cheaper.
How does that say
the child is exposed, in cases in India and England, they do it to the sunlight, but in modern hospitals, they have phototherapy units. Hamilton now has one, by the way. And this is a certain intensity of fluorescent lighting that is used, and this breaks up the bilirubin concentration. And once that's eliminated and the child's own system begins to function so that it eliminates this, the, can't think of the term right now, what is caused by the bilirubin concentration is done away with and the child survives. We've had children have this happen to them.
From the campus of McMaster University in Hamilton is Mr. Eugene Rosen, Ontario Circuit Overseer for the Jehovah's Witness. And before returning to our audience for the next question, Eric Vengroff of our panel has a question. Eric?
Yes, Mr. Rosen. Although the JW are opposed to organized religions, they criticize other religions for being too organized. Yet your members, your kingdom publishers, have to fill out all these forms with respect to giving various responses to the houses, and the number of books sold. And you also sell 16 million copies of your booklets in 77 languages twice a month. Like, this is organized to me. How do you justify this inconsistency?
Well, I don't think there's an inconsistency, Eric. The term organized religion doesn't have reference to being organized for whatever work you're doing. I think it's a reference to what maybe moderns would call the institutional church. Are organized for our work, yes, as Christ was for his.
But you said you're against organized religion. You criticize Christianity for being organized. You say it's being oppressive, like you say.
Well, we don't criticize Christianity. We criticize these religions which profess it, and we feel we do that for the same reason that you now are criticizing me for having such a belief. If you honestly feel that's the way it is, in your view, you have a right to criticize. We don't mind people disagreeing with us. We know we disagree with them on some point. But if we feel that there's error to be exposed, we certainly do that, but we have nothing against the individuals involved.
But this is organized. You're not answering the question. This is organized. Like, you even say that it's like that you yourself are not organized. You're against organized religions.
We're against organized religion, but not against organization. Maybe that will answer.
But that's very ambiguous.
Can I exchange the word dogma for organized? Is that what you're getting at, Eric?
Perhaps, but like even like they, I want to find out what's wrong with organized religion. Even if like you can't function a certain amount of organization.
When you sell this many books, you at, what is it, 5 cents a copy or whatever it is, you have to have somebody who does your accounting for you and does who buys your real estate and your printing presses and everything like that. Who buys that stuff for you?
Yes, as I said, Eric, we're organized, and we're not against organization in the sense of being organized, but we have disagreed with doctrines and teachings of those religious groups, such as that people will, following death, if they haven't met certain religious standards set out by that group, roast and burn in a fiery hell forever. We don't find that scriptural. We don't think it's right to teach people that, and we try to expose that.
Okay, back to the audience now. Microphone one for our next question.
Yes, Mr. Roslin, I'd like to know how you justify this scare technique that your organization has to obtain new recruits, you know, like either join us or you won't have a hope in hell. Or hope in heaven, actually, if you don't join up when the doomsday comes.
Well, I didn't hear the last part of that, but on the first part, it's justified by what Christ himself taught. You see, this idea of a system coming to an end didn't originate with us. Christ taught that. And the Christian scriptures tell about a new heavens and a new earth to replace the present system. And we think that's good news. We're not trying to scare anybody any more than the weatherman does when he predicts a storm. He's telling you the facts as far as he can see them.
Well, the Christian religion says that the next time the world ends, it's going to be by fire. Well, by your group, how's it going to end next?
Well, we don't believe that fire will be of such a destructive nature, to that extent, that the planet will be destroyed for all mankind. There will be survivors even as there were in the days of Noah, and it was Christ himself who said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man. We believe that. We believe there will be survivors. The planet will be here and restored to perfection.
So, you know, the King James Bible says it's going to be done by fire, but what methods your Bible says it's going to be done by?
Well,
I'd just like to know to prepare myself, you know.
Well, the point here is, while some literal fire will likely be involved, we believe the term has its symbolic meanings, too. It indicates a complete cleansing and purifying of the present order, and what you have to do to prepare for it is not to get an asbestos suit or anything like that, but to prepare the heart and mind to have it in harmony with Christ and with God's will as expressed through him. If you have the right attitude toward him and you see that he is the only means that God has provided for salvation, this is a big step in the direction of preserving that life. It's faith that will preserve.
Seems that all religions preach that too, though.
In a general way, they should, because this is the basic teaching in the Bible. If they claim to adhere to it, they should be saying similar things.
Hey, thank you.
Over to our other microphone for our next question, please.
Mr. Rosen, your religion seems to place a good deal of emphasis on biblical prophecy engaging when the world will end.
Can you speak up just a little bit, please?
I was wondering if you could explain a couple of passages to me from the Bible. The first is from Matthew chapter 10, verse 21 to 24. Jesus is speaking to the apostles, and he says, brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And there's one other section I'd like to quote. It's Matthew chapter 16, verse 27-28. It says, For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man for what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The inference I draw from this is that Christ seemed to be saying that his return was for the generation of the apostles. That's when he was coming back. Just wondering, how do you explain this?
Well, if you take prophecies like those in Matthew 24, for example, scholars recognize that he was both talking about that time period when the Jewish system was to come to its conclusion, and also a future time period when he would come into kingdom power. But on a particular passage you mentioned there, this is a good evidence of where you need to check the context, though my friend here didn't think that we did. For example, right after the verse that you read, the very next verse, opening up the next chapter, says, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, along and brought them up to a lofty mountain by themselves. And then occurred the familiarly described transfiguration scene. Now, on that occasion, they saw him coming in kingdom power because they heard God's own voice from heaven saying that this was his approved son. So those men, some of those that were standing there that day, didn't die until they saw that, and it's right in context. They had no doubt after that. Years later, Peter, in writing his epistle, said that this scene is what made it so convincing to him that this one was indeed the Son of God and that he wasn't being misled by a false teacher.
But in chapter 16, it seems that he's talking about the retribution that's to come. And he says that there are some standing there who will not taste death before he comes.
Until first they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And that they saw in that representative sense in that transfiguration. But let me explain this too. People also in that generation did see retributive justice come on a system. The destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70 of our common era brought that system to its conclusion, just as Jesus predicted, to where even its temple was brought to the ground, every stone of it, just as he said.
Thank you.
You were at Angus Center of McMaster University in Hamilton is Mr. Eugene Rosin, Ontario Circuit Overseer of the Jehovah's Witness. We have time for a few more questions from our audience, please.
Mr. Rosin, I'm not an Old Testament scholar, but I remember a bit of going to Sunday school and taking about Noah and the boys. And I wasn't meant to be sacrilegious, but I was always very enraptured by this story about Noah building the ark and about him being saved and about God destroying his people, and I was always very upset. But I do remember one part of the story was that God said that after the flood was over, he would never destroy his people again. And isn't he sort of going back on his word if he goes ahead and just starts destroying the planet once again? Isn't, in fact, the next kingdom, Christ's kingdoms, each person's individual death?
What he said, really, on that occasion was that he wouldn't destroy it again by water. That's what it said. And this is for a very interesting reason. You see, that water came in great amounts from a moisture canopy that was out around the earth at the time, which he brought down. So it won't happen again, and this is the one reason why the Bible quite accurately records the first appearance of a rainbow then. Man hadn't seen such a thing before because of not having direct sunlight prior to that time. There is evidence to indicate this.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Next question.
Yes, sir. I'm interested to know what gives you the a power or authority to feel that your religion is superior to, say, mine, which is Christianity.
Do you feel mine is Christianity?
No, I don't.
What gives you the authority or power to feel that yours is superior to mine? You see, I don't mean to embarrass you here, but...
You did.
You see, this is always... this is always the thing with this type of question. It's a two-way street, and people who can't understand why others take their views so seriously have their own. And what you have to do is be willing to dignify the other person with respecting the fact that he does take it seriously, and then go to the book which is supposed to have the answers to find out now which one of us is looking at this the right way. We have no argument with individuals. We don't hate anyone. We're not consigning them to an uncertain future. We believe judgments are left to God, but we do believe that what the Bible says is true. And if it says something about a matter that others believe that is different to what it says, we have to disagree with them. Christ himself believed that what he taught was right. I think you'll agree with that. His disciples believed the same thing. In fact, they were willing to die for what they believed. But that also included telling others of their day that what they believed wasn't right. It was one no less than Christ who called some religious leaders of his day hypocrites. Even whitewashed tombs. Very strong language. But he found it necessary for the benefit of the poor who had been misled by such false religious leaders. He had to get the matter straightened out. Now, in doing so, even till this day,